Psalm 138 at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And especially the words at the beginning of the verse, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The psalmist here is praising the Lord. And even before all the false gods of this world, he will maintain God's praise with his whole heart. And he has come through many trials and afflictions, and I have to shut the door so I can't preach. There's that noise. Thank you. He speaks of being in the midst of trouble and having endured persecution from enemies. And all these experiences will make him more and more hope in the Lord for future deliverances. And the words of our text, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. This is an expression of hope. The Lord's people, like the psalmist here, have enjoyed former deliverances, and they hope for future deliverances. They're hoping that the Lord will bring to perfection that which concerns them, everything that concerns them in this life. Now, the point that we wish to consider from these words today, as enabled, is, as we have it in the words of our catechism, that at their death believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And then in the next question of the catechism, you'll remember the answer is that they are made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. We heard a minister preaching on one occasion, and he said in the course of his sermon, what could be more wonderful than that? Nothing could conceivably be greater and more wonderful than this, that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. This is the hope that maketh not ashamed. This is the good hope through grace, reaching forward to the ultimate perfection of the Lord's dealings with his church and people. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We would seek to consider, firstly and in the main today, how the Lord brings his people to perfection. How the Lord brings his people to perfection. And then secondly and briefly, a few words for ourselves by way of application. How these things should concern us, every one of us. How these things should concern us. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And we have to have a concern in this matter for ourselves if we're going to go to heaven and we're not going to go to a lost eternity. This must take place in your life, in your heart, in your experience. Dear young friend, dear old friend, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And if he hasn't begun this work in you, you must be asking for it earnestly and seeking that the Lord would begin it in you this day. Well, first of all, how the Lord brings his people to perfection. What a wonderful work. No more glorious work, dear friend. Now, the young friends will know of the work of a silversmith or a goldsmith. A silversmith is a man who works in silver, produces beautiful ornaments out of silver. And a silversmith was once asked how he knew when something that he had made was perfectly ready. When was it fully completed and finished? And he said he would polish the thing that he'd made, whatever it was. Let's say it was a silver plate or a silver cup. Think of the lovely cups that we have at the remembrance of the death of Christ. These are been polished. They've been brought to perfection. And he said he would polish it and leave it for a while. And then he would go back to it and he would polish it again. And he would polish it again and again, and there was a process going on. It wouldn't be perfected at the first polishing. But by and by, after time, the polishing would be brought to such a level of perfection that he could see his own image perfectly reflected in the silver. And he said, and that's when I know that the work is finished, it's ready. When I can see my own image perfectly in it. And that is what the Lord is doing with his people. This is the work that is spoken of here. This is the hope that the Lord's people are entering into. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits as a refiner of silver, we're told that in the prophecy of Malachi, he will sit upon the sons of Levi as a refiner of silver. He will clean them. He will wash them. He will polish them. He will take away all their perfection. He will take away all their dross. He will thoroughly purge away all their tin. And his own blessed image shall shine forth perfectly in every one of them. That's what's spoken of here. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Well, how does the Lord do this great work? Well, the first point that we would seek to bring before you in that connection is this, that the Lord will humble his people. At the end of the verse we read, forsake not the works of thine own hands. There's a prayer. It's a prayer that's based on the divine mercy. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Now, we must come to that in a moment. But let's think of this prayer, first of all, as a means whereby the Lord perfects his people. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Here's a prayer. It's an earnest prayer. It's not a prayer of unbelief and despair. Whatever the psalmist's feelings would be from time to time, it's a prayer that's coming from a hope in the Lord's mercy. But nevertheless, he has been brought to feel that unless the Lord will do a work for him, unless the Lord will have mercy upon him, unless the Lord will deal very graciously with him, unless the Lord will sustain him and uphold him, that he will be forsaken. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Ah, we have undone the works of God's hands. The Lord's handiwork was all very good, most honourable and pure in the creation. God saw that it was all very good, the works of his hands, giving you a body, giving you a reasonable soul, giving Adam a perfect humanity in innocence, without any sin, the image of God is shining in Adam in every way, shining out of his holy, innocent soul. That was the work of God's hands, giving him an helpmeet, and the pair of them there, happy in holiness and innocence, in the Garden of Eden. That was the work. That was the crowning work of the hands of God in creation. But by stretching forth their hands unto iniquity, our first parents have destroyed the works of God's hands, in the sense that we have plunged ourselves into an estate of sin and misery. We have undone, we have defiled and defaced the image of God, and therefore the Lord's handiwork has to be made all over again. Now it says here in verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows our pride. He knows our corruption. He knows the guilt that is ours. He knows everyone in the world, and he will judge the world in righteousness, but he knows it all afar off, as it were. He doesn't draw near to the wicked. He doesn't draw near to the proud, to those who will never humble themselves and repent of their sins and believe in Christ. The Lord knows them, but he knows them afar off. There's a solemn thought, dear friend. The Lord knows everything. He's entirely acquainted with all your ways. He knows you far better than you will ever know yourself. But he knows you afar off. You're not a people near to God if you're not in Christ today. And oh, what a distance, a separation sin has brought between Adam and his posterity, and the God against whom we have sinned. And we're away, we're in a far country, and it's only going to get farther and farther. And oh, what a fearful country it will be to dwell without the Lord, to be afar off from the Lord to all eternity. Do you think that you'll get better in the prison of a lost eternity? Prison isn't a place for making people better, friend. That's not why there are prisons. And that's not why the Lord made a prison of hell for his enemies, for the proud and the unbelieving and the defiled. No. The Lord will be seeing sin going on and on and on in the heart of the sinner forever and ever, bringing more wrath upon their soul forever and ever, and the Lord knowing it. Oh, what a fearful condition is an unregenerate sinner today, in whom the work of grace has never begun. That is true of you, my dear friend. Oh, we have need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that is what the Lord is doing. That's what he did when he dealt with his people, and when he showed them their need of Christ. He brought them to the dust. He brought them to a sense of their guilt. He brought them to cry out of a sense of their guilt and pollution. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He delivered them from being like the Pharisee, who was saying how much he had done, fasting twice in the week, giving tithes of all he possessed, not like this other man, not unjust, not an extortioner, not an adulterer, proud of his own self-righteousness. But no, now the Lord's people are brought to be like the publican, who beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how the work begins. He brings you low. Though the Lord be high, he hath respect unto the lowly. And you begin to cry out, forsake me not utterly. Leave me not without an interest in Christ. Leave me not without a knowledge of thy salvation. Leave me not without the forgiveness of my sins. Leave me not to go on in the way of my own understanding. Leave me not to perish at the gate of mercy. Forsake me not utterly. Forsake not the work of thine hands. There's something you can cry today if you're not one of the Lord's people as yet. I am the work of thine hands in creation. It is thine hand that is sustaining me in being in providence. Wonder of wonders, may you say, the Lord has not cast me away into the lost eternity that I deserve. Oh, are you in earnest about these matters, dear friend? Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Leave me not to perish. Now, as the Lord's people go on in their experience, they find more and more reason to be humble and more reason to cry out to the Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. If Christ, by his word and spirit, has begun a good work in you, you will be discovering more and more the pollution, the hell-deservedness, the vileness, the deceitfulness, the carnality, the covetousness, the death that is in the soul by nature. Who can his errors understand? Have you cried out, child of God, more and more with Job? Behold, I am vile. Are you seeing more of the pollution of your own nature? It's only grace that makes you see that. The sin of your unbelief. The sin of your nature. The aggravation of every one of your sins. Crying out, O wretched man that I am, God would forsake me if it were not for Christ. And therefore, the more you discover of the leprosy of sin as you go on, the more you are brought to prize the revelation of God's mercy in the gospel, as we have it here. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. That is how the Lord brings on his people. They are brought to prize mercy more and more and more they discover of their own sin. Daily coming to the cross of Christ for fresh pardons. Daily praying it for renewed influences of the Holy Spirit to be kept, to be delivered. There must be a foundation for every hope, friend. And you must ask yourself today, and I must ask myself with you, what are we hoping in? Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. That's someone who was in the depths of self-abasement, who knew that if the Lord would mark his iniquity against him, who could stand? But he comes to this wonderful conclusion there in Psalm 30. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities, thou Israel shalt redeem. We had it there in Psalm 13 at the beginning. I have all my hope and confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. Your hope must be founded in the mercy of God and the everlasting covenant. It's everlasting mercy, friend, that will do for you and me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Not a mercy that's only for a time. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The common mercies that men enjoy in this world, they will not last. Oh, think of that, my dear unconverted friend, the blessings you enjoy. Health of mind and body, prosperity, peace, home, shelter, family, all these things, employment, they're all going to be taken from you. But the mercy that the Lord's people are hoping in is a never-failing mercy, because it is from everlasting to everlasting. It's founded on the everlasting covenant. It's the expression of an unfailing, never beginning and never dying, never-ending love. It's a love that's been in God's heart from all eternity. And that's where your hope and confidence must be. Nowhere else. Now let us say this when we come to speak of hope, dear friends. Everyone hopes in something. The only place where there's no absolute existence of hope is hell. Every man in this world has some kind of hope. You have a hope and I have a hope. You may be hoping that the Bible is not true. You may be hoping that God does not exist. You may be hoping that he's not as strict as the ministers portray him to be. You may be hoping that you can go to heaven without the new birth. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You may be hoping, friend, that you do not need holiness to go to heaven. You can live a worldly life and say a brief prayer at the end and all will be well. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. These are all false hopes. These are all delusions. And you must be delivered from every false hope. Oh, do not go to eternity. Do not go one day, one moment longer with a lie in your right hand. You have to be on the right foundation. Your hope and confidence can only be in one place if you're going to go to heaven. And that is on the finished work of Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now God is unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Therefore, David, you will not be put away. I will not forsake the work of my hands with regard to the psalmist, feeling his corruption, feeling his guilt, but nevertheless, my covenant shall stand fast for him, as it will for every one of the Lord's people. Because God's love in the covenant, God's election, God's everlasting purpose of mercy, the Father's love cannot change. If they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then the rods with their sins with rods, their faults with rods, their sins with chastisement. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. The Lord's love can never change. It's an everlasting love. And it's because of that love that the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the great work of Christ's hands, the great work of redemption, working out our righteousness, working out salvation, the Lord will never undo that. Christ wrought that work perfectly. There is absolutely nothing lacking in the righteousness of Christ. Every thread of the robe, of the garment of salvation, is wrought with the gold of his uncreated divine glory. The righteousness that he wrought out in our nature fits perfectly the needs of everyone who will put their trust in him. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put it on this sinner here today. Put it on that man and put it on this man there. Put it on that young person. Put it on that old person on their way to eternity very shortly. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him or her. And you will find, dear friend, that it is perfectly suited to you as a sinner. The finished work of Christ is perfect. And that's the foundation upon which this hope is built. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We have it there in Hebrews. And would that every poor Roman Catholic in the whole world, priests and people alike, they would read these blessed words and get a right understanding. And would that we would get it too. Because we're as wedded to the covenant of works as they are by nature. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read there about Christ, who by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He speaks there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, through the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart to holiness. This work beginning, this work going on, it's established on this foundation, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's speaking about the Old Testament priesthood. And especially in light of the fact that Christ's sacrifice was now made when the epistle to the Hebrews was written. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What flows out of that? These precious words, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's the foundation upon which you can build a sure, never failing hope. And that these words would be true of you, as they will be true of all of his people. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And Christ has sent his Holy Spirit. Christ has purchased all the blessings that the Holy Spirit bestows. I will give another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. Ah, the Holy Spirit will abide with his people forever. He that begins the good work, he that unites the soul to Christ by faith, he comes into the heart, he claims the heart for Christ, and he will never leave. We may provoke the Holy Spirit, we may cry out many a day, not feeling his influences, not sensible of his presence. Forsake not the work of thine hands, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has come in to every one of his people, and he will never leave them, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The Holy Spirit recoils from our sins. He recoils. But he will never resile from the work that he has begun. He will never forsake the work of his hands, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, uniting the soul to Christ in regeneration, working faith in the heart, and now beginning a work of sanctification. That is the work of the Lord's hands. No one else can do it, friend. The three persons of the Trinity are needed if you are to have this hope for yourself. Have you got this hope today? Where are you basing your hope for eternity? Now then he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. This is what happens in the experience of the Lord's people. He doesn't perfect the work straight away. The Holy Spirit begins on the perfect foundation of Christ's finished work, but the work of the Holy Spirit is not finished yet. The work of the Holy Spirit is proceeding. And you see, he must take his people through many trials, many sorrows, many afflictions, to purge and purify them. He speaks of being in the midst of trouble. And many one of the Lord's people has been brought to great trials and afflictions. And many painful wounds are given to the poor and afflicted people of God. And many enemies rise up in your providence and in your experience and seem to overwhelm. And the rage against you, it may make you think that the Lord is very far off from you, and you cry, forsake not the works of thine own hands. The blast of the terrible ones as a storm against the wall. And you feel that you cannot go on another step. And you feel that these sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me, and that one day I will fall by the hand of Saul. And the traitor that is within your own bosom is your greatest enemy, an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. And you fear that your faith will fail, and you fear that you will bring a shame and a spot upon the cause of Christ. And you fear that if what is in your own heart will break out and destroy you, and that you'll prove to be nothing but a hypocrite and an impostor and a deceiver at last. These are experiences and fears that the Lord's people have the more they discover of the malice of their own enemies and their own hearts. And that is why they feel their imperfection. And this is very precious to them. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, because they are so painfully aware that it is far from perfect with them, as they are just now. One was saying, one of the divines was saying that the afflictions of God's people, he was using a picture, they're like a loving father in a high tower, in a stately house, seeing his children down below, and he takes up a bag of gold, and he throws a bag of gold down to the child on the ground. And the child is wounded by the bag of gold hitting him on the head, and there's blood. And the child, you might imagine, will be thinking, If my father loves me, why has he wounded me in such a way? And all he sees is this heavy lump in an old leather bag. He doesn't realize what's inside it. But when he begins to look and examine the contents of the bag, it's all gold. And this godly minister would say, that is like the afflictions of God's people. They're wounded by them. They're astonished by them. They can't understand why a loving father would send such painful wounds to them in their way. But when they look inside and they look at the reality of these things, the Lord has sent them in love. Blessed is he, blessed is the one whom thou chastenest and makes thy laws to know. It was good for me, the psalmist said, that I afflicted was. It's grievous at the time, but nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, we need the afflictions. We need to be humbled and stripped. We need our dross to be purged away in the furnace of affliction. That is how he purifies his people. And in doing so, he's strengthening their graces. They feel their graces at an end. They feel that they cannot go on any longer. But in doing so, they go back to the Lord for increase of grace and perseverance therein unto the end. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We have to learn the difference, if we are the people of God, between absolute night and darkness and a cloudy day. We're often ready to say that the Lord hath forsaken us, that we'll never see the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. But remember, friend, the sun did shine in the past, and the sun will shine again as far as God's people are concerned. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. And there's a great difference between a cloudy day and midnight darkness. Are you not thankful that you're not in the blackness of darkness forever? Whatever afflictions and trials he lays on, you're not in hell, friend. And be thankful for that. And you have this promise, if you are one of his afflicted people, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The perfect work of Christ cannot change. Therefore return and ask for more grace. Repent and do the first works. Come back. That's how he perfects the work. He strengthens grace in the sense of our weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do nothing in and of myself but sin. But in Christ I have all things. All strength is in the covenant. And he will give perfect victory at last over every enemy. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord is expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Christ must wait until all his enemies and his people's enemies are conquered. And he's wisely governing all their trials and afflictions now. And therefore you must wait patiently on the Lord. For he that shall come and will not tarry. And the God of peace, you have this promise. O afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. You have this promise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And you have this promise, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The Lord is the one that creates the smith that blows the coals in the fire. that brings forth an instrument for his work. The Lord is the one who creates the waster to destroy. He has perfect power over Satan. He has perfect power over your own heart. He has perfect power over every enemy and opposition in the world. And this promise stands fast on the finished ground, finished work of Christ. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Many's a tongue's rising against me, you're saying. Many's a tongue of condemnation in my conscience. Many's a tongue of lying deceit from the adversary. Many's a tongue of opposition and firebrands and lions in this world, of persecution and scorn and hatred. But nevertheless, friend, not one of them will prosper. The Lord will put all your enemies to shame. Arise, O Lord, let that be your prayer. Let thine enemies be scattered, and return unto the many thousands of Israel. The Lord will perfect that, if which concerneth me. All my concerns, my soul, my providence, my loved ones. The cause of Christ, the nations. The Lord has a perfect plan. The Lord has perfect power. The Lord has perfect wisdom for his people, for every one of them, for the whole nations of the earth. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Bring all your concerns to the Lord, friend. Put your trust and hope and confidence anew in him. And he will perfect that which concerneth me. And he will bring his people at last to a place of absolute perfection. This is the hope when it is brought to full fruition. You're hoping against hope that the Lord will spare you, that the Lord will keep you, that the Lord will not deliver you into the hands of your enemies. What is that hope really going out after, friend? We've tried to speak on what it's founded on. What's it ultimately reaching towards? It's reaching towards absolute perfection and holiness and happiness. It can't be satisfied with anything less. One thing I do, the Apostle Paul, and he was a very holy man, was he not? One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Running the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's the goal, there's the ultimate end. Running the race, fighting the good fight of faith, there's got to be an end in view. There's got to be victory in view, friend. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, what a blessed people who have this hope. Ah, what a hope it will be when hope is turned into full enjoyment. When all these calamities are wholly overpassed, until the day break and the shadows flee away, are you thankful today that that word is in the Bible? Until what, friend? Until there's no more night. Until there's no more sorrow and sighing. Until there's no more tempting devil. Until there's no more corruption to be bemoaning daily. Until the absence of the beloved of your soul is gone forever. Until you're brought into the full knowledge and the full joy and the full perfection of holiness. What a place. What a glorious state. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It will be revealed, friend. That's when the Lord will make perfect his church without wrinkle or blemish or spot or any such thing. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth every one of his people. When you go to heaven, child of grace, you will be perfectly holy. Nothing that defileth shall enter in there. And because you will be perfectly holy, you will be perfectly happy. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Perfect happiness is only in a place of perfect holiness, of joys that is full store. And you see, there will be perfect praise, perfect worship. That's what heaven ultimately is. It's the soul perfect in holiness, taken up, enlarged in perfection, ever-growing perfection. There's something we cannot comprehend here. Something perfect, yet ever-growing. Perfectly holy, perfectly enlarged, continually forever and ever, the Lamb leading them by fountains of living waters. They shall see him as he is, and they shall be like him, the image of God perfectly restored. And he will have all the glory. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Well, does this concern you, dear friend? Have you got any concern that these words would be yours? The Lord's people can be very encouraged by what they read here. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You go away with that encouragement in the midst of all your trials and troubles today, child of grace, bringing all your concerns to the throne of grace. And he will perfect everything concerning you at last. But what about yourself? We have no hope that these things are true of you. You must hope, but you must have a well-grounded hope in the mercy of God revealed through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope, friend. You must come to that living hope. And you must not stay away any longer. And he promises this, that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to us who call upon his name. Oh, gracious one.